This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
What a pleasure it's been to share all week long on the subject of success in Christian marriage. I want to come to one more passage today that speaks directly to the husbands. From 1 Peter chapter 3, this very simple word, it's just a single sentence, but oh, what it contains. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. Husband, if you are listening to the sound of my voice this day, please take that as a word not from me, but from the Lord Himself. Live considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on them, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life. There's a partnership there. And that's what God has given your wife to you for. And apart from nurturing that, apart from caring for it, you have very little hope of real success in your own Christian walk. It says, if you don't do this, your prayers are going to be hindered. Marriage and our relationship with the Lord go hand in hand. How are you going to work that out? Let me give you two suggestions. The first is that you would date your wife. Call her up this morning. Give her a call on the phone and say, honey, what are you doing this evening? And probably her answer is going to be, who is this? And after she gets over the shock, realizes that it's you, say, I'd like to take you out. Put some romance back into that relationship. How long has it been since you dated your wife? Let it be something very special. And treat her with the tenderness and the joy that was there at the very beginning of your relationship. And watch it come back again. Second suggestion, take a bit longer to work out, but I'm absolutely serious about it. Ask your wife if she would make a list of the half dozen things that she would most like you to do around the house. I guarantee you she could come up with a list a lot longer than that, but put some limits on it and tell her, honey, I may not be able to do this all at once. It may take me some time, but you make a list of the things that you would like me to do that would make your life happier and put it in the order of priority. What's the very first thing? And I'm going to address myself to that as time permits. And when I get that one done, I'll come to number two. And you watch what begins to happen in that relationship. Honor your wives. Live considerately with your wives. And watch what happens as God returns joy and romance and blessing into that relationship. We've been considering all week long that our marriages are relationships which God intends to reflect the quality and the character of His love for the world, and even more deeply than that, the love between the Father and the Son and the Father. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the love affair within the Trinity, the love affair within the Godhead that has been going on from before all creation. Christian marriage isn't a contract between two persons, but it's really a covenant between three: husband, wife, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about His love released in the middle of our marriages so that they reflect His love and they participate in it. And I can't really close this series without addressing the subject of temptation that will certainly come into our marriages, temptation to turn from them into other relationships. God's Word is so simple and so clear on the subject. Cut off the hand that offends you. Turn aside from that which would destroy you. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, the whole chapter is addressing the subject of sex outside of marriage. Interestingly enough, it's addressing it primarily in terms of professional harlotry and what will happen to those who pursue a harlot. Today, you don't really even need to do that. Sex outside of marriage is so readily available that what they used to have to pay for, you get for free today. It's on every side. I want you to notice three verses in particular in Proverbs 5. Verse 13 and 14 says, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I was at the point of utter ruin. Where? In the assembled congregation. This is the confession of a believer. Do you think it can't happen to you? You're living in a fool's paradise if you think it can't happen to you. This man, probably Solomon himself, and he sure knew what he was talking about. If there was ever anybody who had a problem with sex, if there was ever anybody who followed relationships into destruction, it was Solomon. Probably Solomon, but it doesn't matter who. The person writing was a believer. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors, and I was at the point of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. In the last verse of the same chapter, the verdict on such a person, he dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is lost. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is lost. You know, you and I are being bombarded constantly by the allure of relationships outside of marriage. Some folks that are listening right now are not married and never have been, and yet they're under bombardment to get involved in relationships that are not marriage relationships, but are from the point of view of God and His holiness, absolutely illicit. And others, far more seriously, are now involved in marriages. And there may be nothing wrong with the marriage. There's no big problem between you, and yet you find yourself being enticed by somebody in your office, by some acquaintance, by somebody who could come into your life and fill it with glamour and youthfulness and romance, and it looks so attractive. Do you remember what the serpent said to Eve? Come on. Come on, Eve. Oh, yeah, I know God has forbidden it, but how could anything so wonderful be wrong? And the scripture says that when Eve saw that it was to be desired for food, it was good for food, it was desired to make one wise, and it was a delight to the eyes, she took it and ate it. That appeal was to her intellectually, it was desired to make one wise. It was an appeal aesthetically, it was a delight to the eyes, and it was an appeal to her physically, it was good for food. The bottom line was, how could anything so beautiful be wrong? And she succumbed. And Christians all over this country are succumbing to the most obvious kind of temptation from the evil one. And in every instance, it's not that they're going out looking to do something immoral. They find themselves caught in a set of circumstances in which a relationship is dangled in front of them, and they say to themselves, how could anything so beautiful be wrong? Let me tell you what God says on the subject. You pursue that relationship and you're going to die for lack of discipline. And because of your great folly, you're going to be lost. Couple after couple that I've counseled with, and every pastor, if he were truthful about it, would tell you that he's got exactly the same situation on his hands. I met with a group of pastors not too long ago, and we talked about our counseling relationships, and every one of them agreed that this was the case. I've seen couple after couple come into my office, and they're Christians. They are committed to Christ, and yet one or the other or both have been allured into a relationship that is now competing with that marriage. It may not even have become physical yet, but that's certainly the direction it's going. And do you know what the answer is? Die to it. Die to it, cut it off, discipline yourself, say no to it, shun it, put it at arm's length, get rid of it. Do whatever you have to do if you're involved in a relationship with somebody that you work with, which is beginning to threaten your marriage relationship. Get another job. Get out of that relationship if you have to. Do what you have to do, because one or the other of those two relationships is going to die. One or the other is going to die. And if it's the wrong one, your whole relationship with God may die. That's a tough and strong word. But I beg you to take it seriously. In this country, the divorce rate has now reached almost, not quite, almost 50%. And Christians are not immune. But we do have some tools to fight back. We can turn from those alluring relationships that would undermine our marriage. We can turn from those and reaffirm our marriage commitment and ask Jesus Christ to come once again into the center of our marriages and to be Lord there, and it's going to make a difference. I guarantee it's going to make a difference. You know, Eternity Magazine commissioned a survey a few years ago, and they asked Christian couples all over the country to comment on some things. And the bottom line of the survey was this, that those couples belonging to Jesus Christ who are Christian in these three senses. Number one, they pray together daily. Number two, they read the scripture together regularly. And number three, they worship together as a couple weekly. Just those three criteria. Pray together daily. Read scripture together regularly. Worship together in church weekly. Do you know what the rate of divorce was among such couples? In contrast to a general rate across the board of 1 out of 2, couples that define themselves as Christian and express their relationship to the Lord Jesus in those three ways have a rate of divorce of less than 1 out of 1,600. Christian marriage is not a contract between two persons. It's a covenant between three, husband, wife, and the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of their relationship, leaving all others and cleaving only to the one that God has given us, operating not on the strength of feelings, but on the strength of commitment, exercising my will, disciplining myself to reaffirm and reaffirm and reaffirm and reaffirm this God's great gift to me of my marriage relationship, and watching Him fill it with joy and romance and pleasure and blessing to the praise of His name. And that's the inside story.